The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is set in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consultation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with your presence. Open our eyes and open our ears, so that through the written word and the spoken word, we might know the living word, Jesus Christ, and give him all the glory. Amen. Please be seated. Priorities. Maybe it's on your mind right now at the beginning of a new year. What will you prioritize? What will you focus your money on, your time on, your attention on? Today we hear the story of two people who had their priorities right, and it paid off for them richly. It's been said that the first few chapters of Luke read like a musical. Characters burst into song every other paragraph, songs that the church has held on to ever since. We have Mary's song, the Magnificat, that begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." We have Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, that begins, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free." Soon the angels are chiming in for the shepherds, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth." And then last but not least, in Luke's repertoire, we have this little song, traditionally known as the Nunc Dimittis, the Latin for "Now you dismiss," the first words of Simeon's song. And for anyone who knows the lovely Anglican service Compline, these words will be familiar to you, because it's been a song traditionally sung or said at evening or night prayer for centuries. "Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people, Israel." Today, as Tim said, we celebrate Epiphany, in which we rejoice in Jesus being made known to the world, revealed to the world. Epiphany in the West is often celebrated with the story of the Magi, the wise men coming from the East to worship Jesus, because they were the first Gentiles to accept Jesus as Lord. But our reading for today is also uniquely suited for Epiphany, because the word Epiphany means appearing, like the appearance of dawn after a long night, the appearance of a light in the dark, a light revealing God to the nations and the glory of his people, Israel. It's the appearance of a small Jewish baby to two faithful people, two people who are not mentioned anywhere else in all of Scripture, and yet whose longing and whose hope and whose faithfulness have been an inspiration for countless generations, since, in fact, Mary and Joseph walked into the temple over 2,000 years ago. The temple, it features prominently in Luke's gospel, because Luke is eager to set his gospel in its proper Jewish context. Jesus was a Jew, born to two Jewish parents, who lived according to the law of Moses. And so five times in this little passage alone, Luke points out that Jesus' parents act in accordance with the law of the Lord. Five times out of nine times in this whole gospel, in this little passage. And the law required three things after the birth of a firstborn son. First, his circumcision on the eighth day after his birth. Second, his dedication or consecration to the Lord when he's about a month old. And third, the purification of the mother after childbirth, 40 days after the birth. And so 40 days after Jesus is born, he and Mary and Joseph find themselves in the temple, combining the rite of purification, Mary's purification, with Jesus' dedication. In Christianity, we have our own traditions of baby dedications or baptisms, but this was different. Jewish dedication is specifically for the firstborn. Numbers 18 tells us that the firstborn of every human and every animal belongs to God. It's a reminder that the Israelites, when they their exodus from Egypt, when the blood of a lamb smeared on the doorpost of a home rescued the firstborn child from death. It's meant to be a continual reminder of that. It's also a reminder that everything belongs to God and is a gift from God, a principle often seen or also seen in offering the first fruits of a crop, the first tithe of income. It's something we still practice today. We offer to God the first of what we make, the first of what he gives us. And so according to Jewish law, the firstborn child would be brought to the temple or synagogue and consecrated to God. And I imagine Mary and Joseph didn't expect anything much out of the ordinary as they came to the temple that day. It was their first time doing this. They may have been a little nervous, but they didn't expect probably anything unusual. They were simply fulfilling the requirements of the law. And yet, unknown to them, they were also fulfilling a divine appointment, an appointment that had been determined by God for ages past, an appointment with an elderly man who had been promised this particular moment before his death, and an elderly woman who had spent her entire life waiting and fasting and praying for God to appear. Two faithful people waiting for God's salvation. When we did the sermon series on the Gospel of Luke last year, one of the things that we repeatedly noticed was Luke's concern for the outcast and the marginalized. And he shows this in a number of ways, but one of the ways that he shows it throughout his whole gospel is how he balances stories of men and women. He pairs them throughout the whole gospel. It's really cool. He pairs the story of Zechariah, the birth announcement, with the birth announcement to Mary. Zechariah's song, Mary's song. Later on in the gospel, for a couple examples, we have a pairing of a woman's lost coin and a man's lost sheep. We have the healing of the centurion's servant and the raising of the widow's son. Naaman the leper is paired with the widow of Zarephath, and so on and so on. Luke is insistent that his gospel is not just for the men, not just for the elite, not just for the privileged. It is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone, regardless of gender, status, age, or religion, or abilities. And so when Mary and Joseph walk into the temple that day, it's not just a man who recognizes Jesus. It's a man and a woman, Anna. We don't know much about Anna. She was the daughter of a man named Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and we don't know a ton about the tribe of Asher either. She was elderly and single, having been married for a few years and then widowed for most of her life. There's no mention of children or family. But Luke calls her a prophetess. He gives her a status alongside the great prophets of Israel's history. Anna lived in the temple, or was there so often that she might as well have lived there, worshiping day and night, praying and fasting. It wasn't a particularly exciting life, not as the world would see it. By no means successful, just a widow spending her life in pursuit of God. I chose the psalm we read today because it seemed to fit both Simeon and Anna's experiences perfectly. Psalm 27:4 describes Anna. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Who better does that describe than this faithful, beautiful woman spending her life searching for God? And then there's Simeon. We know even fewer facts about Simeon. Unlike Anna, we know neither his tribe nor his parents, no mention of children or accomplishments. He may have been the priest in charge of doing the consecration that day, or maybe he was blessing Jesus as an unexpected addition. We don't know. All we are told, in fact, is that he lived in Jerusalem and that he was righteous and devout, longing for God's presence. He longed to see the day when God's Messiah would come to Israel. And so imagine his joy when God reveals to him through the Holy Spirit that that day is going to happen before he dies. He gets to see it himself. Imagine him going to the temple every day and praying Psalm 27. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord, Simeon. He is coming. You get to see him. Seeking the face of God, it was all Simeon wanted. It was all that Anna longed for, and they dedicated their lives to it. And for most of their lives, nothing visible happened. The days passed, and they got older. Their joints got creakier, and it seemed like the rewards of life were passing them by. No spouses, no children, none of the accomplishments that we normally associate with success are to be anywhere to be found for them. All they have is their faithfulness and their hunger, their yearning for God. And yet as they watch and as they wait and as they turn their hearts to God in prayer, something amazing is happening. Their eyesight is becoming clear. Their ears are opening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit guiding them through their days. They're becoming more and more attuned to his whisper, his presence, his direction in their lives. And so it is that it is Simeon and Anna who are present for that divine appointment that day, that auspicious moment when God comes in the flesh to his temple. No one was looking for God's salvation in a child. That was unthought of, not even imagined. And yet these two elderly, faithful people had spent their entire lives preparing for this moment, not knowing what this moment would look like. This hidden, obscure moment that passes everybody else by. And they recognize God's presence. In a normal little peasant Jewish baby with normal peasant parents coming into the temple, they see the Messiah, the creator of the world, God in the midst of them. Jesus, who is translated Joshua, who is translated salvation, held in their arms. And they burst into song. We often talk about spiritual disciplines in church, the quiet disciplines of prayer, fasting, scripture reading, giving, and serving. And they're not sexy or exciting. They're called disciplines for a reason, because it takes discipline to get up and do them. And yet as we practice them, as we plug away at our daily Bible reading, sometimes falling behind for or giving up even for a few weeks or maybe months, only to pick it up again eventually, as we find the hidden moments in our day to commit ourselves and our loved ones and our world to God, as we seek his face and try to listen, try to know him better, try to love what he loves, as we do all of these seemingly unexciting, unrewarding things, often it feels like nothing is happening. The days pass and we get older, and the glittering rewards of life, the measures of success that the world knows, seem to be passing us by. And yet something remarkable is happening. Our ears are opening. We are becoming more able to recognize that still small whisper, pointing out opportunities for love, whispering to us that we are loved. Our eyesight is becoming clearer. Our ability to discern what truly matters is sharpening. We begin to see things that matter most to God and to discern his truth from the world's lies. And we begin to see his presence and his salvation and the need for his salvation all around us. We see in the angry driver who swore at us and cut us off, or maybe we were that person, a stressed out human who needs a bit of grace. I have been there, by the way. Don't get me wrong. We see in the misuse of drugs and alcohol, which is so prevalent in our society, a deep hunger for fulfillment, a longing for peace. We see in the angry comments on the internet, the fear and anxiety of our broken world, a yearning for wholeness, for shalom, for justice. We see in the man sleeping in the subway car in ragged clothing the face of Christ. And as we see, we are invited to step out of the world's reactionary ways and to participate in Christ's work of redemption all around us, offering his love, his grace, his compassion to a world that so desperately needs it. One of C.S. Lewis's most thought-provoking books is The Great Divorce. In the book, a man dreams that he's visiting heaven and getting a tour of the land. And as he's exploring the land and meeting the people there, at one point a great procession goes by him. And at the center of this procession is a great and glorious woman. And she is clothed in grace and virtue, and she's beautiful and shining. And she's surrounded by men and women who are scattering flowers for her, and musicians who are playing instruments beautifully for her. And behind her is this whole train of animals following along in her wake. She's clearly highly revered and esteemed. And the man who's having this vision wonders who this woman might be. Maybe it's Eve. Maybe it's Mary. But he's told no. He wouldn't have heard of her on earth. She was in essence a nobody. Her name was simply Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green. But as his guide explains, fame in heaven and fame on earth are two quite different things. Here, she is one of the great ones. Not for anything she accomplished on earth, but because she knew how to love. The people surrounding her were all the people that she had poured love on her whole life. The animals following behind her were all those who found a place in her love. Here, where sight is completely clear at last, the true value of her life is revealed, and it is of great worth. We don't know much about Simeon or Anna, but we know all that we need to know. They had their priorities right. Their persistence in the hidden works of grace, their faithfulness in the quiet disciplines, and their longing for God was all rewarded because their spiritual eyes were open. And they, of everybody in the temple that day, were able to see in a little Jewish baby the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they worshiped. My prayer for you and for all of us this year is that we may find our priorities right. That as we spend time in the seemingly unrewarding, unexciting disciplines of grace, we may find Jesus nearer to us than ever before. And we may be led to worship. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.